going to continue on in the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2. If you have an app, we're all about that too. Feel free to open that up as well. Luke chapter 2. So that's what we started last week. When that thing is on there we go, is the story, the Christmas story. And kind of the way we got rolling last week, we talked about it. If you were going to encapsulate the Christmas story, and if you're looking for one passage of Scripture to kind of just see it all unfold in a pretty concise way, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 would be the place. In our family, the tradition that we now have is before we open Christmas gifts, we read this story on Christmas morning to remind not only my children why we're there, but me too. What are we doing here getting gifts? This is Jesus' birthday. And we're getting gifts. And so that's what we're going to do. So we started last week by looking at the first 7 verses. And then we're going to look today, verses 8 through 14. And then, next Sunday, we'll grab one more big chunk up through verses 15 through 20. And then Christmas Eve, we'll wrap it up with one verse. Just one verse. So it shouldn't be too bad. So let me ask you this by way of invitation of this. Invitations, okay? Who's ever gotten an invitation in the mail for anything at all? There we go. Everybody has, of course. Invitations can be very simple and very basic all the way to extremely elaborate. You can get an invitation in the mail that comes in a plain white envelope and is about, you know, that thin and just very flimsy, and you open it up and it's just, you know, just black ink on white paper and just gives a very simple invitation, right? But then you can also get those invitations that are extremely elaborate. They're the ones that show up in the mailbox, and you think it's like the publisher clearinghouse. You just want it because this thing comes in this beautiful envelope, and it's real thick and it's heavy. And you open it, and it has that shiny gold foil inside, and it's like, wow. And you pull it out, and it's this beautiful parchment paper. It has the raised calligraphy writing on it. And you open it up, and it's to Mr. or Miss or Mr. and Mrs. You're cordially invited, and they actually include an RSVP with its own addressed envelope. You ever got one of those before? Little different than the very basic one. Weddings, by the way, are normally those, right? They're real expensive. But how many of you have gotten that in person from somebody delivered to you? You ever had that before? Well, here's one. How many of you have ever gotten in person delivered to you by a servant of the person who's inviting you? It's like, wow, like you are big time important, right? Well, that's what we're going to see in the Scriptures today in Luke chapter 2, is we're going to see this amazingly personal, open, glorious invitation from God himself to come and to see what he has done by taking on flesh and becoming a human, becoming a child, Jesus. And so look with me at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Look there with me. Luke's going to tell us a bit about this invitation this morning. Look there. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." All right, well, this is kind of how we're going to walk through this. We started last week. If you like taking notes, this is just kind of the map for the next today and two more meetings. God's incarnation. That's what we looked at last week. We'll talk about briefly again here to get everybody on the same page. But God's incarnation. The amazing thing is today what we're going to see, it comes with an open invitation. All right. To all of you, we're going to see it in the passage to these shepherds, and was to go out, of course, from there to all the world. God's incarnation comes with an open invitation. And as we'll see next week, worthy of an immediate investigation. These guys, when they're told today, next week we'll see, they don't waste any time. They go and find out about this. They respond to their invitation. Comes with this. It's worthy of an immediate investigation. Why? Because it concerns our salvation. I think the reason most people don't respond to the message of the gospel is because they don't understand their need. They don't understand they need to be saved. They don't understand their situation. And so today, God's incarnation comes with an open invitation worthy of immediate investigation because it concerns our salvation. Well, last week, some of you weren't here. So real quickly, last week, God's incarnation, what we talked about was God came at just the right time. You see, that's the great thing about our God. He doesn't come too early. He doesn't come too late. He comes right on time every time. Amen? Sometimes it feels like he's late, but when he shows up, you're like, that was just right. He's like that. Not too early, not too late. And he came into human history at just the right time. As a matter of fact, if you were here, we talked about this idea of Caesar Augustus. If you were to look at verses 1 through 7, Caesar Augustus, it says, had sent out this decree that he wanted everybody to come under this, be registered for a census. He wanted to find out who all the people were in the Roman Empire. Now, what was interesting about that was Caesar Augustus, this man, God used him. He didn't realize it, but God used him to establish this amazing environment for the good news of his son to go forward once he was born. You see, what happened is under Caesar Augustus, Rome, the whole empire of Rome, experienced peace like they had never had. Starting with him for over 200 years, they had peace. They weren't battling with nations around them. There was very little infighting at that time. And there was peace, not a peace like where it's all love and joy. It was kind of a Hitler's peace, but it was peace in the sense that the world could start to come together. The world could start to connect. Roads were made throughout the whole Roman Empire, which was the known world at the time. Commerce, business exploded. There became one language, the commerce language, which was called Koine Greek, the common Greek, which is what our New Testament is written in. You see, at the right time, this man, God ordained, this man would be there. God gave him the ability to kind of conquer the world and keep it at peace so that this wonderful environment could be set up. So once Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose and he sent his disciples out with the good news, there was the right atmosphere in the world for the gospel to go forward. And I don't have a lot of time, but you need to know, maybe you've never made this connection. That's exactly what God did in our country a little over 200 years ago, right? Our country came, Christian-founded country. We have been blessed by God to be basically the commerce entrepreneurs of the world, right? Business. What's the business language around the world? English. Guess who was sending out tons of missionaries when this country was founded? We were America. Where we even now do business, we send people, Christians go, that's the language. They need to learn English so that they can do business. And that's how many of our missionaries go overseas and share the gospel. It's because these people are wanting to learn business, so they need our language. And missionaries teach them the language and share the gospel. You see, God started this plan all the way back here. It's called the Pax Romana. So God came at the right time, but it wasn't just that. The other thing he did was this. This man, Caesar Augustus, he was the first Roman who became, the first Caesar who became emperor. They gave him, because he brought peace and prosperity into the Roman Empire, they gave him the title of emperor. Before that, they were ruled as a republic with a senate. Those men stepped back and put him up front. He was the sole leader, the emperor. And that name, Augustus, in their time was used as a term of deity. It was used to refer to somebody who was holy, who was revered. So it was, they literally gave him the term of deity, of God, because he brought peace and prosperity. And so God enters time as a child, Jesus Christ, at the right time. Not only was the world being set for his gospel message, but the world also was now going to be under this God, this one who would be the Savior. You see, they called Caesar Augustus, when you look back in history, they actually called him the Savior. They actually called him the Savior of the world. There was an inscription. Isn't that interesting? At the time when somebody is being recognized as Savior, Savior of the world, God sends the true Christ, the true Savior, Jesus, into the world. And the last thing we saw last week that plays right into this week is this. Who did he send his son to be born to? He didn't send him to the lofty, the high and lofty, the wealthy. Not that having money is bad, but he sent him to who? To a very humble, working class couple. All right, humble people who were by history known as Jesus' parents, Joseph, Mary, peasants. God, the creator of the universe, the one who owns all riches and gives you every bit of in prosperity that you enjoy, the one who is the source of all riches, he comes to somebody who has no riches, humbles himself, and enters into humanity, born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough of an animal, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God of glory. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. That's what we talked about last week. Our God came, wrapped flesh around himself, humbled himself like that for what reason? To serve you, to serve me. And we left last week with a challenge. Are you incarnating yourself as Jesus for others? Meaning, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you so that you can serve other people as Jesus would? That's what he did for you. We are to do that for others. And so today what picks up is this. If we are doing that, what's going to happen is we're going to do just like this angel. We are going to extend the invitation to others to come and to know this great God who has loved us so much. He's given his life for us. And so if you look back, that's what's going on. Is this angel, he is going to extend this amazing, amazing invitation. So last week, God's incarnation. This week, an open invitation by the angel. And so verse 8, if you look back at that, let's unpack this quick. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So, again, I do this quite a bit for us because I just think it's helpful to understand what's going on. So we talked about last week, Joseph and Mary traveled down from Nazareth, roughly 80 miles to Bethlehem. It's a little bit south of Jerusalem, 2-3 miles-ish, depending on who you talk to, but it's pretty close. And so the idea was the shepherds there, keeping their flocks, Jerusalem was the center, right, of sacrifice for the Jew. And so the temple was always in need of sheep. And so shepherds were in great abundance around the area of Jerusalem. And so there's these shepherds in this area of Bethlehem. And so the angel comes to these shepherds in that area, in that region where Jesus has just been born. Now, who are the shepherds? This is always so encouraging to me. The shepherds were the lower class. I really like that. I do. I just like that. If the bar is set really low, I think I can hit it. I think I can get there. Okay? These were the lower class. As a matter of fact, the Mishnah, which is the Jewish oral tradition, over hundreds of years it had been written down by the Jewish scribes, it records in there that the shepherds at this time were actually on a ban, they weren't allowed into Jerusalem. They were considered to be so low in society, they were actually accused of being thieves. Not that they had any evidence to support this, but that's what they said, they're thieves. It's kind of like in your neighborhood, when you see the old jalopy drive through your neighborhood. I did police work for a while, I got these calls. You'd see this car come in and it's rusted out and it's banged up and it's got a loud exhaust, and you see somebody driving it who doesn't look like they belong in your neighborhood. You're like, what are they doing here? That's the shepherds. They didn't belong there. They weren't considered worthy of being around the respectable, the good people. And isn't it interesting? This is who God comes to first. This is who he comes to. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because they were humble. They were humble people. You see, what this life has a tendency of doing is, as God gives us health and wealth and prosperity and peace, which is all good and it's all a gift from God and we should enjoy it, but what happens is after a while, we forget that it's a blessing from God. And we stop seeking him because we have all that we need in the flesh and we're just so content with all that and we get so preoccupied with that. We forget about him. See, God came to people who knew. They weren't just materially without. Okay, they were spiritually poor. Spiritually poor just means this. You recognize that every good gift you have comes from God, and you depend upon him for everything. That's who these people were. They were poor in spirit, as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:3. They're poor in spirit. They recognized everything they needed came from their God. And so this is who God came to with the angel. He came to these people who were low. As a matter of fact, lepers were the only ones considered lower than them. I think this is a word for us. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. Cross Point, we need to be reminded of this. The Corinthian church was a bit of a worldly church, and they had kind of lost their understanding of what God had done. And so Paul tells them, you can read it with me up there, "For consider your calling, brothers." This would be most of us, I think, and here are many of us. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. That was me. I definitely wasn't a wise, considered some sort of intellectual wise person. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Anybody here of noble birth? I didn't think so. Not normally. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Oh, that is so encouraging. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. That's how low somebody's personal reputation could be, not even having one, to bring to nothing things that are. Guys like D.L. Moody, a third grade education, used in the great revival in the United States and over in England, third grade education, he had all kinds of men from seminaries with doctorate degrees that would come and take notes from him. Third grade education, how's that happen? God, the Holy Spirit, that's how that happens. And these men were amazed. How could this man have so much wisdom? Well, it's called God, the Holy Spirit. See, God likes doing that, but why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Please, this Christmas, remember, that's who God comes to. He comes to those who are humble in heart, who recognize they need Him. You don't have to be poor materially, physically. You don't have to be poor in spirit in the sense of recognize everything is from Him. Be dependent upon Him. So this is who the invitation comes to. These kinds of people. In this day, they were the most humble of people. Well, who does it come through? That's who it comes to. Who does it come through? Well, look at verse 9. We're told, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So angels. All right, what are angels? Okay, there's a lot of bad teaching out there about angels, and every time I get an opportunity from the text to talk about angels quickly, I do this. Okay, number one, when you die, you did not become an angel, all right? Different even churches will teach that. Okay, you do not become an angel. We're created in God's image. Angels are a completely different part of God's creation. They're a created being, but they're not created like us. As a matter of fact, we're told we're created a little bit lower than the angels, all right? We're in God's image, but they have more in their being. They're more powerful. They're more capable of doing things that we're not capable of. They are extremely kind of awesome beings, all right? Now also understand this. There's two kinds of angels. There's angels who have not sinned. Those are the ones who reside in the heavenly realms with God, okay? Then there are those who have sinned, and they've been cast to the earth, and they're called demons. They're angels too, but they're fallen angels. They're demons now. They are still extremely powerful, but they don't use their power for God's glory. They use it for Satan's glory, all right? Two kinds of angels, both created, all right? We don't become one. So why did God create angels? Well, the thing that we see in Scripture primarily is angels are messengers. Messengers for God, messengers from God. They bring God's message to His creation. Typically in Scripture, we see they show up and they talk to people a lot, all right? That's what's going on right here. This angel, a messenger from God, created differently from us, and in many ways, just so much more amazing than we are. Well, we're told actually in Luke chapter 1, if you were to look back, just to give you a picture of one of these angels, Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. Okay, Zechariah, he is an older man, he's a priest, way past the age of having children, and as he's in serving in the temple, in comes an angel before him, and the angel says, "My name is Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." Imagine being before one of God's messengers who stands at the throne and just waiting for the Lord to give him an order, and he takes it. Like that's like crazy. Like, wow, how favored would you be if that favored angel came to you? Well, in the text here today, this angel is bringing better news than what Gabriel brought to Zechariah, which was, we're going to bless you, God's going to bless you with a child. I don't know, was this Gabriel? It doesn't tell us, but I'm going to tell you what, this was a favored angel of God, because this is the greatest news the world ever heard. God was going to become a man for you, for I, to take upon Himself what we deserve. Amazing. And that He would show up and talk to you. Like, can you imagine? Try to get in the picture here. Get in the story, these shepherds. This is a pretty amazing thing. Well, in verse 9, we're told a little bit more about the angel. Because when he showed up, what's it say? When he shows up, it says, the glory of the Lord shone around him. Now, we just talked about this in church here about 3 weeks ago. Because we talked about the mountaintop, the transfiguration, if you were here, before we kind of stepped into the Christmas season. And we talked about when Jesus was up on the mountain, was transfigured before his guys, and he was there with Moses and he was there with Elijah, that the Shekinah glory of God came down. Okay? If you remember when we talked about that, that was very key, because the glory of God, which God used to appear to his people in the Old Testament in a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of cloud or a fire at night. He would rest over the tent of the meeting to show that his manifest presence was there meeting with Moses. He would be with his people. So God liked to show up with his people. He loves us, by the way. Okay, he loves us very much. And so he wanted to show up with them and let them know that he was there and he was caring for them, providing for them. Well, in Ezekiel we found out they started worshiping other things inside of his temple. And he finally had enough of it. And he says, I'm out of here, in Ezekiel, 600 years before the coming of Jesus. And it's called Ichabod. That's what Ichabod means, by the way. The glory of God has departed. And he left. He says, I'm out of here. I've had it with you people. I'm gone. This is the first time in 600 years that humanity has witnessed the glory of God. Is at the birth of Jesus. So this angel, this personal messenger of God, who more than likely, if it wasn't Gabriel, is another one standing, favored one, in God's presence. He comes and he brings this message to these very low socio-economic stratus sort of people. Now, the other piece of this is that you need to get a hold of is this. The glory of God is the manifestation of his presence. But the other piece of it is this. Is when you are in God's glory, you are to reflect his glory. This angel has been in his presence. God's glory has come certainly around this angel, but this angel is also reflecting, having been in the presence of God. It's kind of like this. This is just, you need to grab this. We talk as Christians all the time about giving God glory. You can't give God a lot of glory if you haven't been around him lately. Everybody likes a fire. We like fires, right? Donna loves fires. That's an inside joke. You'd have to be around to get that one. I'll tell you later. But fire, sitting around a fire. Think about a fire. When you look at a fire, it's just very warm and soothing, and it draws you, and you just relax, and you just bask in it and absorb it, right? That's being in the presence of God. It's like that. He's like this fire, and it's very just, it's just all consuming. It's all good, right? Well, Moses, we're told, after spending a bunch of time on the mountain with God, came down. He was near the holy fire, the holy presence of God. He came down. His face, he was radiating glory. And it was freaking the people out. They had to veil him up, man. He's like, cover that thing up. It's like, you're too bright. You got to get sunglasses. This angel has been in the presence of God. God's Shekinah glory is there. But I got to believe this angel was radiating that presence of God as well. Because, see, it's like the fire. When you take a stick and you put it in and it burns on the end and it gets that ember and you pull that ember away, that ember, it's really, man, it just radiates that fire. You can see it, right? It's alive. It's that orange is changing as it goes through. But what happens if you keep that ember away from the fire? It starts to die, right? That glow starts to diminish. You got to get it back in the fire. See, that's us. That's us. This angel, he's just come from God's presence. He's radiating it. And for you and I, take away this. Get back in God's glory often if you want to radiate that, because he'll give you that same thing the more time you spend with him. And so this angel shows up, and when he shows up and God's glory is there, look what happens. And this, by the way, is what should happen back at verse 9. And the glory of the Lord shone around him, and they were filled with fear. Filled with fear. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here. There's some guys who think they're macho. Yeah, they're filled with fear. It's just an angel. What's the big deal? No, you don't understand. When you come into God's presence, I don't care who you are, you're on your face. You're on your face. You see, the sinful condition of a human being, our nature, not to mention our actions because of our sinful nature, when we come into the presence of a holy God, and that's what's happened, God's presence, the Shekinah glory is there, there is terror that overtakes you. Their response is right and is good and it's biblical. That's what happens. And see, that's when you and I, even as a son or daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ, even when we come into his presence, we don't have to feel the sense of terror, but there is a right sense. There's a right way to approach God. There is a reverence when you come into the holy presence of God. There should be, I kind of think of it like this. It's this desire, it's this, out of love, this desire to please him, but yet inside of you there is this horrible dread that you might offend him. And you pull those two things together. And so you love him and you want to please him, but at the same time it's like, wow, I just, he is so holy, I don't want to do anything that would offend him. God's presence, what they're experiencing, that's right. You should be fearful. Well, the angel comes to them, and he's going to invite them. So let's look at the invite here. So in verse 10, and the angel said to them, he said to them, fear not. Well, that's cool. Whew, that took a little weight off me. Thank you. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. I bring you good news. The word there, good news, is the Greek word for evangelize. That's what that word is. It's the word evangelize. The good news, the gospel. As a matter of fact, when you look at the rest of the epistles, the books of the New Testament, when you see that word evangelize, what it means there in all the instances, what it's saying is this. It's not just telling people that God loves them. That's great. You can tell them that. It's not just telling them that you got to turn and you're going to burn, you know, meaning you're not living well before God. It's this. It talks about Jesus' life. It includes Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his return, and his saving from God's coming wrath. That's the gospel. It's the whole picture. Okay, it's the whole picture. See, understand today, if you don't know Jesus by faith, I remember I sat in a service similar to this one day when I was older as an adult, and somebody told me, you stand in the path of the wrath of God. And if he showed up right now, like 1 Thessalonians tells us, actually 2 Thessalonians tells us, in flaming fire with his angels coming back on that day as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and if you've not bowed your knee and confessed that you've been wrong, then you will be separated forever from God. My first pastor used to say all the time, the best reason for somebody to repent is the fear of God's wrath. Repent simply means to turn around. Go, turn from where you were and turn to the cross. Believe that God sent his son to live and die for you, in your place, for your sins. He took everything that should rightfully be yours. You see, so he's coming. This is good news. You see, there is no good news if you don't get the bad news. So that's what I think would happen so often in America. We've softened the gospel so much. We don't share with people. There's a reason that God had to come live and die. He just didn't want to come here and suffer. Why would you leave heaven and just come and suffer if there was another way to be brought back to God the Father? There is no other way. We're under the condemnation of God. We need to be saved. That's why he came. And so this is good news. He's bringing that. And so as you grow in your faith, you need to learn, I need to learn, how do I share that message with people? God uses our personality, he uses our experience, he uses our understanding of the scripture. And like I was told in my first church, and I've told this church many times, you can't say it bad enough, you can't say it good enough. Just say it the best you can, and God will use that, okay? Don't get hung up on the details. Just be willing to preach the gospel, share the gospel. Evangelize. That's what the angel's doing. That's how he's inviting. And look back. We're told this message. I bring you good news. Look at this. Of what? Of not just joy, of great joy. Of great joy. Have you experienced great joy lately? We all have joys throughout, you know, the day and the weeks. Have you experienced great joy lately? Some of our kids, here's great joy. You have told your parents about this really cool thing you want for Christmas. There's like this one thing. I know our two daughters, they each have this one thing they really want. It's all we've heard about for the last 2 months. As a matter of fact, Karis has little pictures. They're on her bed. Seriously, right up next to her bed at night when I pray with her. Kids can really manipulate whether they realize it or not. She'll be looking at it when I go in to pray with her. Daddy, have you seen one of these? Oh, yeah, Boog, we talked about that. And she'll stick it back up there. Yeah. Well, Christmas morning for you kids, when you come down and you unwrap that gift and it's like, oh, there it is. Man, I know what it was like to be a kid. My pellet gun was the one thing I really remember. I was so fired up, man. I was like, yes, I got my pellet gun. Oh, I was so fired up. That was great. Great joy. Great joy. Now, we got some college students. And when you graduate from college, that's even better than the pellet gun. It's, yeah, getting out of school. That is amazingly great joy. Men, I was talking with, won't mention any names, and there's some newer people, newly married. How about that day when you dropped to the knee and you were so like, I don't know, I gotta say this to her. And you bumble around with the words, and she says, "Will you marry me?" And you say, and she says, "I will." You're like, "Yes, yes." Let me remind you, you married up. 99% of the guys I know married up. Yeah, every now and again it doesn't happen, but most times that's the case. Be very grateful. That's a day of great joy. Or how about when you have that, and God blesses you with a child? As I'm looking at Misty right now, that is amazing. Great joy, and with joy and Thor to have that little one, right? When your baby is born to you, you parents know this, even grandparents, right? But parents especially, and that child, the first time you see that child, the first time you hold, that is great joy. Now, let me say this. All of that is true. That does not even become close to comparing to the great joy of knowing Jesus, because Jesus is the one who gives you every one of those things. You see, you and I can't enjoy any joy in this life except by his sacrifice. If he would not have lived and died in our place for our sins, God wouldn't be blessing us with the things he blesses us with. All of those things are just a small taste of his goodness to you. When you know him fully, that is joy. He's the source of joy. And that's what this angel is trying to get them to get. This is great joy. This is beyond any joy you've ever known. It's great joy. It's great joy. And so who's invited to take part in this great joy? Well, he tells them, I bring you good news, right? Here's the invitation. He's the personal servant. He's showing up. I'm bringing you this amazing great joy that will be for all people. Go ahead and say all. Who does all include? All. That's right. All. This is not just for Cross Point Chapel. This is not just for people in Saginaw. It's not just for people in America. It's for people everywhere. Every nationality, every creed, every culture, every different age group. It does not matter. The gospel is for all people. All people. Now, this is a cool thing. This word, though, that says people, that simple word is used in two different contexts in Scripture. It is used in a general context, as I've just described, that includes just people in general, but it's also used to talk about specifically God's people Israel and the church, us now in New Testament times in the church. And so this is what that means. That good news is for going out, and it is for salvation for all people who are outside, okay, and around us and across the world, and it is for that. But understand, the good news is not just about salvation. The gospel is also for you and I as believers, because the gospel is the thing that continues to give us life and to give us power to live in a way that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with joy, able to go out and live for God. You see, the gospel is not just for the lost. It's for the found. You see, when you and I lose sight of the gospel, God's giving of his Son on our behalf, not just for our salvation, but for our sanctification, being made into disciples, being made into people who look like Jesus, live like Jesus. See, you've got to have the gospel for both. It's not just at the time of salvation, it's no longer relevant. No, that's what most Christians do, is we lose sight of the gospel once we're saved. And we just kind of settle into our salvation. No. There's this road ahead of us of change, of sanctification, of becoming like Jesus, of letting the old man, the old woman go. And if you lose sight of what God has done, the love he has shown you through Jesus, you will lose steam in that process of going up that hill. The gospel's for all people, saved and unsaved, lost and for found. It's for all people. Well, if you look at verse 11, he tells us, okay, he's bringing this good news, and he digs down into the good news, okay? So if you look there, for under you, what is the good news going to be? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. a Savior. This comes back to that idea of, it's not good news if I don't understand I have a need. Got to understand you have a need. You know, it's interesting, as I was going through this church history class I just finished up, and everybody said, amen. Great joy. Oh, man, to have those I finished those classes this week. Oh, is that nice? Wow. But interestingly, you know where the gospel has absolutely been on fire in the last 100 years and where it's declined? It's been on fire in South America. It's declined in America. Through the roof in South America, not quite tanking, but definitely changed. All mainline churches in America have been on a decline now for well over 60 years. Okay, why is it on the incline in South America? Well, I think it's because in South America, people recognize their need. They're humble. Okay, there's not the wealth, the health, the prosperity. They're in this humble sort of life situation, constantly recognizing they're in a needy spot. And Jesus shows up, and they're ready to hear from him. They're ready to receive the invitation because they're not too busy with all the things of life. It's interesting. Savior, they recognize they need a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who delivers us from grave danger. The scriptures talk about two people who save. There's three persons in our Trinity, and specifically salvation has been given to the Father and to the Son. 1 Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, Peter of course talking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Understand how you have been saved. It wasn't like somebody wrote a check and bought you out of a financial faux pas, which that's nice if somebody can do that. That's not it. It's not even that somebody went and did your time sitting in a federal or state prison that is fairly comfortable. No, you have been saved. I have been saved by Jesus right there, bearing our sins in his body on a tree. That's how he saved us. Like there is no more grueling, demanding, horrible way to step in for somebody. You get hit by a bus, it's over like that. He suffered. You see, that's how he saved us. As he suffered in our place. And notice it says there that we might die then to sin and live to righteousness. You see, that's why you as a believer need the gospel over and over again to remember this, to remember what he's done. Remember the power he's given you by the Holy Spirit now in your life, and you can conquer these things. I don't care what your past holds, what your addictions are, what your hang-ups are, what your weaknesses are. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells a believer, gives you everything that you might live, that I might live, the way that Jesus lived. We will fail at times, certainly, because we have the flesh we're still dealing with. But the general trajectory will be up. You'll find joy. You'll find strength. You'll find peace. You'll find power because he indwells you. He saved us by suffering and dying on a tree that we might be changed by that. To make a profession of faith and then sit in a chair and do nothing with our lives toward being changed, you got to wonder, what would I say that day? Was that really important to me? See, to be saved means you're getting changed, not by you, the Holy Spirit within you. You can't see Jesus hanging on a tree and suffering and not be willing to allow him to lead you and guide you and care for you in your life. He saved us. That's his work. That's his work. Well, that's the work. Well, here's his title. Look back there. Born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ. Christ. We talk about this around our church. This word is just the Greek word Christos. It's a title. It's not like Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ. No, not at all. It's not like that. It is his title. It's the office he holds. Okay, Christ. It is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ, Messiah, same word. This is just the Greek rendering of it, the Christ. This is his position, if you will, his title that he has been sent to fill. This is the one who we're told in Scripture would bring liberty from sin, okay, and oppression, and bring peace, bring the peace of God. That was talked about up here today during the Advent. The peace of God comes through Jesus Christ by the Spirit into somebody's life. That's what the Christ does, the anointed one of God. But this to me is the main thing. If you look back, those last two words, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. We don't understand that. We don't appreciate that. The word is Kyrios. It's really cool how this word is used in the Bible. It's very helpful. Kyrios is used in many places in the Bible just to talk about, in a human sense, about somebody who is lord of a house or the master of a house. So in this time, in biblical times, you would have somebody who would have wealth or have position, and you would call them lord, you would call them master. Kyrios would be the Greek word in the text, talking about a person in that role. That's great. But Kyrios is also used in the Bible to render the Hebrew word Yahweh. And if you've been around the church a lot, you know Yahweh is the holy name of God. They call it the Tetragrammaton. The Hebrew people, the Jew people, they won't even say it. They created another word to call God Yahweh Adonai, and that was less holy. They won't even repeat the name Yahweh. As a matter of fact, we don't even know if it's really Yahweh because it's only in the Hebrew consonants. There aren't even vowels assigned to it. So Jesus, though, this is interesting. We're told the angel is saying, this is who's coming. Your Savior, right? The Christ, who is the Lord. So Jesus as a man is going to be Lord. He is going to be master. People will call him master. They will call him Lord in the flesh. But they will also call him God, because he is God Yahweh as well. I just think that's so cool how God uses words like that and what you find underneath. That is his person. That's who he is. He's God. He's God. You see, that is amazing. Every time you act, if you will, as an angel, and you take that invitation to somebody, what you're inviting them to do is come meet God. I don't know if you thought about that lately. Not this, I don't know what you think Jesus might be, but he's God. He's Creator God. The universe can't contain him. That's who you're inviting them to come to meet, Yahweh, God in the flesh. Well, the angel, trying to encourage him, he says, look at verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. Signs are for pointing people. We just talked about that the other day. Pointing people in a direction, it's to confirm the word of God. So strengthen people's faith. He says, here's going to be a sign. It's going to point you that way. It's going to strengthen your faith. You will find a baby. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Okay, to me this is kind of cool. It's somewhat significant. This is so unbelievable, it's got to be believed. People have often said that this is a book of stories written by people trying to prove their point because they're too weak to stand on their own two feet, so they got to create a God for people to come and to follow after. Jesse Ventura, as a matter of fact, was one of those guys. He was a Navy SEAL during Vietnam. You know, he served as the governor of Minnesota and all that, and he was a pro wrestler, and he's a big old dude. That was his basic response to Christianity. It's for weak-minded people. They're not strong enough to stand on their own. Well, when you read the Bible, if you're trying to convince somebody that this is going to be the Savior of the world, this is God, come down, he's going to be Savior. By the way, he's going to be a baby, the Savior of God. He's a baby, your Messiah. He's a baby, and he's going to be out in the pig pen, in the shed out back, and he's going to be lying in a manger. He's that little trough we dump the slop in to feed the. That's where he's going to be laying. Like, who would write a story like that? I mean, come on, really? If you're trying to convince somebody in a human, rational thing, who's going to think that's God? That's the Savior. It's unbelievable. It's so unbelievable, it's believable. He says, this is how you're going to know this is true. You're going to find God wrapped in that little pink, supple flesh of about a 7-pound bouncing baby boy. I'm trying to pick the middle. He might have been a big one, Lunker, 10, 12, I don't know. You're going to find him all wrapped up. God, your Savior. as a little bitty baby, the uncontainable God contained in about 7 pounds of flesh. Man, that is amazing. Well, this is what's cool. If you look at verse 13, so he gives this. This is how you're going to know. This is the sign. He's talking. This is the incarnation. God wraps flesh around himself. He's in that manger. He left his throne in heaven. He's come down and he's lying in this feeding trough. And notice the response of all the heavenly hosts. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. What you need to understand about the multitude is that means innumerable. Not 1,000, not 10,000, not 100. It's innumerable amount of heavenly hosts, of angels. I don't know what else a heavenly host is. I don't know. But when you read Revelation and Ezekiel in different books, you get these pictures of these really wild, some of these angels like are wheels, and it's just like, God's really imaginative in his creating of heavenly hosts. But they're there, innumerable. And after the angel says, all this is going to come true, when you look at the baby, they go, woo! They start singing. Oh, come on, man. You guys got to shake your head around a little bit. This is amazing news. This is good news. Jeff, you all right? Okay, cool. Just checking, man. All right. This is what, for me, is really, really good, though. If you think about this. Stars on a clear night. Some of you live out in the country, okay? Think of Mike. Mike lives out in the country. So you don't have any of the city lights around. And at night, clear night, and you look, especially those wonderful summer nights. It could be winter too, but you look, and it's just, they're just dotted everywhere. Innumerable. That's what's going on. Innumerable heavenly hosts. And they're there. And what are they doing? These innumerable hosts, let's just say, praising God. Praising God. At the news that God has wrapped flesh on himself, is lying there, they burst forth on the scene and they start saying, you see, this is the thing that the angels had longed to look into. They knew something was going on. God was working towards something, but God didn't share with them what was going to happen. They didn't know that Jesus was going to come to earth and be all condensed down into the form of a child. They didn't know. And when that happened for the purpose of saving humanity, they were like, God, you are absolutely amazing. And they burst out praising him. Cross Point Chapel, okay. These angels we talked about, they're pretty awesome beings, right? Pretty powerful. Many of them stand in the presence of God. Is anybody here think that they could kind of measure up against one of these angels in power and prowess and prestige and position and importance? Anybody at all want to try to take that on? Anybody? Jesse Ventura, thank you. Very, very well said. You can pray for him, by the way. Okay, so think about the toughest group of security guards around a president, around an important person. I don't know, in your mind, what's that look like? They look like the Rock. I don't know, what do they look like? Big, powerful, like you don't want to mess with these people. Okay, angels like just, angels are far and away above that. But just for purposes of illustration, think of those big, burly men who are on duty for that important person to protect them, to go and do whatever they say. And all of those men right now, when they heard that news, they were like, yes. Praising God. You see, these angels are more powerful, more prestigious, more positioned than any of us in here. But when it comes to the news of the gospel, they praise their God. Cross Point, all of us need to grow in our ability to praise God. Our willingness to praise God. When you hear those words on that screen, I don't care if there's one person up here acoustically or if we have an entire band, you are not out here for that one person or 5 people or 10 people. It's not whether it's drums, not. None of that matters. What matters is this. From your heart, when you look at those words and you sing them, do you see yourself praising your God? However you're going to praise him, that's fine. I do this because that's how I do it. You don't have to do that. But what I'm saying is this. You need to lay yourself out before the Lord your God, who has wrapped flesh around himself and lived and suffered and died in your place. You need to praise him. He's worthy of all of it. Don't hold any of that back. The angels didn't. If the angels let it go, you can let it go. They praised him, worshiping him, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom," notice this, by the way, with whom he is pleased. You want to be pleasing to him. Well, I'll wrap this up here in just a couple minutes. Okay, this is hopefully helpful, this invitation. You know, Luke chapter 14 talks about the great banquet. All right, the great banquet. And there's a man, Jesus says, it's a parable, okay? So you can't draw too many different understandings out of parables. There's normally one thing that you can grab out of a parable, and the basic idea is this. It's what does it look like to be grateful when an invitation is extended to you? And so he talks about this man who sends out an invitation to come to his banquet. And so he sends his servant forward to take this invitation to the people that he would know. So people more along his lines of peers that he might associate with. And so sends out the invitation. And time comes for the banquet. And they say, well, you know, I just got married. I'm a little too busy. I just bought a field. I'm kind of busy trying to get my field going. And excuse after excuse comes because life has gotten too busy for these people. And they will not take time out of their life and respond to this man's invitation. And so this man says, go into the highways and byways then and invite in people to come to my banquet. And so a servant goes out and starts inviting people who this man doesn't even know. And then when the servant comes back and says, I have done this, but there's still room. He says, and go into the hedges, literally people who are homeless. Go there, invite those people so that my palace is filled with people. And so at the day of the feast, when all this is done and the people come in, he says, those who I invited, the first ones who are too busy, they will not be allowed in to my banquet. And Jesus goes on to tell his people, don't invite those to your party who can repay you. Go to those who don't have. Go to those who are in need. And the moral of the story for us is this. Number one is, I don't know where you sit today with Jesus, but if you've just heard this message, what hopefully you're hearing is this. You are invited into a relationship with him. He wants you to come and to know the Father through him, through what he has done. It's an open invitation. It's for anyone. It's for all who would receive. All people. He will forgive all of your sin. He will wipe away your past. Doesn't matter your failures, doesn't matter your successes, doesn't matter anything that you feel might be in your way. I've talked to people who think that they have lived too bad, too rotten to get near God. And I've heard people think they don't need God. Wrong on both accounts. It's an open invitation, but it's also this for us, Crosspoint, for those of us who do know Jesus, by faith, you and I need to continue to extend the invitation to the world. And when you go to people, and if they say no, that's okay. You don't stop there. You keep inviting people in. And it's not just people in your peer group. It's people who are low financially, materially, but it's also people, so many people, who have wealth, who have money, and if you get to know them, they're still low spiritually. See, it's an open invitation. It's for all people. God wants, on that great day, he wants his hall to be filled, and he needs us, and he does. He needs us. He has chosen to use us to take that invitation to the whole world. Amen. And so what I would like you to do as we continue through the Christmas season is I would just like you to be asking God, who do I invite this year? Who do I invite this year? Whether it's to church, whether it's to coffee, whether God gives you the opportunity just to share your faith with them, whatever it is, who do I invite this year? Can you back that up for me? So, God's incarnation, Jesus wrapping flesh around himself last week. This week, the angel sends out an open invitation to the shepherds, and from there, of course, it will go to the world. And what we'll see next week is as those shepherds receive that, they don't waste any time. They run to see, is it true? If you don't know Jesus today, don't wait. Don't leave here thinking about it. When we're going to bow in prayer, just ask him to forgive you. You don't have to have a lot of words. Just ask him to forgive you. Receive me as I am. Lead me, guide me, be my God. I need your help. Would you pray?